And we just, it just so happens that we always put in the literature rack out in the lobby there, in a little slot called Last Week's Bulletin. There's Last Week's Bulletin, and inside that bulletin are the notes from last week's sermon. So if you're here for the first time and you missed last week's sermon, you might want to pick up those notes to see exactly where what we were saying last week. I love this slide behind us. And this message is about how worthy our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, worthy of our praise, our worship, our commitment, our allegiance. And so that is just a reminder to me of the cross of Christ, the crown of thorns, His first coming as the Lamb of God to save us from our sins, and the second coming, hopefully that'll be soon, where He'll come as the Lion, the warrior, the one who will conquer sin, all the enemies, and that's where we're at this week. We're in the book of Revelation. I like this slide too. I have a lot of slides in here that I just put in there for your enjoyment today. This one you'll see over and over because it's the background to most of the ones you'll see today. But here you see Christ, a reasonable facsimile, holding the scroll. You see the lion. And you see that lamb there? That lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. That description of Christ is in the passage that we're looking at today. So today's message is from the book of Revelation, as I said. It's a look at the great throne room of God. It's in these two chapters. This is the prelude to all the events that are coming in the end times. The Bible talks about this period of time most often with the phrase the end of the age. Oftentimes we think about it as that seven-year period. That 7 years comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, where he has this prophecy about the not just the end times, but the last 7 years of that prophecy is what we commonly call the Great Tribulation. And that covers the last final years of history as we know it. Not the end of the world, but the end of the age in which we live. And so this is part two. And if you are looking at your notes, I've included this a brief outline based on Revelation 1:19. I did this last week. This is review. The verse says, "Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things." And in the NIV, it says, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." And that's what John was commissioned to do. And so the book of Revelation is about that. Revelation chapter 1 is about the things which John had seen. He had seen in chapter 1 a revelation of Christ. He was given the commission to write a book. And this is looking at past from John's perspective, what was going on in his day. And it's talking about Christ who is in heaven. But chapters 2 and 3, that's a little unique section in the book of Revelation. It contains the seven messages to the seven churches that were in Asia Minor. And it was John's present experience. Those churches were in existence when John was writing the book of Revelation. It talks about how Christ is working in the church right now, today. When you read those two chapters, you get an idea of what's important to Christ. He rebukes the church for many things. He commends the church for many things. And when you read those two chapters, you get an idea of different kinds of churches and what the Lord has to say about those. A great study in and of itself. When you come to the rest of the book of Revelation, the things which will take place after these things is dealing with the future and primarily Christ in the world as He judges the world and brings about His righteous kingdom. So today when we look at chapter 5, we're going to start with looking at what I have called the universal search for someone who is worthy to open the scroll. And that's going to commence. So let's look at those two verses as we start here today. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The verses will all be on the screen, but some of you I know like to look in your Bibles and just see it for yourself on your own favorite translation. Here's what it says from the New International Version. Then I, and this is John speaking, I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice. Here's that loud voiced angel for the third time speaking to John. Chapter 1, it talks about that. Earlier in chapter 4, we see this same angel. A loud, more like a very strong and powerful voice. Not like the voice I have. My voice is not strong and powerful. I'm glad for the microphone. But this is an angel with a very, very powerful, strong, mighty voice. And this is now the third time that he's speaking to John. And here's the question. Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll? In chapter 4 that we looked at last week, we see the mighty throne room. And the focus is on the one sitting on the throne, which is God the Father. There's no face to God the Father. The glory, the radiance, the beauty is all what you would expect to see from our invisible God, the Father. Majestic in every way. I said last week there's a passage in the Old Testament where it says that no one, even Moses, was not allowed to look at the full frontal view of God, for no one could look at God and live. So he got to see the backside of God as he passed by. Remember that story? And so no one is able to look at the full glorious view of God without dying instantly. And so here we see the glory of God in chapter 4 displayed in a majestic way. The focus was on the Father. In chapter 5, the focus is on God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who knows exactly what the scroll looked like. But it wasn't a book like we have in our hymn books or the modern Bible that you carry around. It was a scroll. And it was sealed with seven seals. Very unusual for a book to be sealed with so many seals. In fact, normally if you wrote a letter to someone, you'd put one seal on it. That would be enough. With something that has seven seals, it tells you instantly, this is an incredibly important document. Something that required seven seals. I just might bring to your attention that the word book, which you might find in some of your translations, the word book is in those days was really a scroll. They didn't have the books with pages in until much, much later. And interesting, the Greek word for a book is biblion. Does that not sound a lot like our English word Bible? So when you think of the Bible, it comes from the Greek word which means book or document. And so the Bible is an interesting word. It's basically just a transliteration of a Greek word, which means a book. Now, it is the book. It's the most important book ever written. But nonetheless, the word biblion means book. So really, I gave you this passage from Luke chapter 4 as an example because Luke was writing about Jesus' experience when he was given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah has 66 chapters. So the scroll of Isaiah would have been a very, very large scroll. And they would have it on a very large table, much bigger than this podium here. And they would unroll it and then roll it and move it and unroll it. And it came to a place where Jesus was asked to read that day. And so it says, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah in the scroll and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I only give you this to let you know that when John saw the scroll, he was looking at a scroll like this one, all rolled up. It had seven seals around it. So the question that I have and you have is, what is this scroll? It's very important. It's going to unfold and we're going to see more of it and learn more about it as we go through this chapter. But what is the identity of the scroll? Well, first and foremost, it's an extremely important legal document. It's not just an ordinary letter. It's really important. That's why I mentioned the fact that it had seven seals. Usually only deeds had this many seals, a very important legal document that demonstrated the ownership of something. And this might be that very same kind of document, a deed. Who owns the earth? Who is in charge? Who has the legal right to rule on the earth? And that might be exactly what this document is. Well, that's why it has so many seals. But it's more than just a list of end time promises and prophecies. We see as the scrolls, as the seals are removed, it's revealing the seven seal judgments that are here in the book of Revelation. And when the seals are removed, the next thing that comes are the seven trumpet judgments and the seven bowl judgments. So, but it's more than just that. It's more than just prophetic statements and the rest of the book of Revelation. It's actually showing that Christ has legitimate right to be in control and in charge and take back what has been usurped by the devil himself. So it's a deed proving ownership of the earth and confirming who has title to the earth, Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. It's interesting that we would have such a scene like this in heaven. The throne room scene before the end time events unfold. Well, first of all, let's see who has the right to take back the earth and to defeat the enemies and rule the earth and rule the universe. And the last thing I wrote here is that it may be the most significant document ever written. We can think of some important documents, especially in U.S. history, like the Declaration of Independence. This is a copy of the document, and it's a pretty significant document in U.S. history. It's protected very carefully. It represents something very significant for our country. Years and years before that, there was the Mayflower Compact. Again, this is a picture of the original document. The date's there on the bottom, 1620. These two documents are incredibly important to us, to our history. We treasure them. We value them. We protect them. Well, the scroll with seven seals is that kind of a document, incredibly important and is significant to the history of the earth. So that's just the opening two verses that show us what John was doing, what John had seen. And now we come to the very next section here in this, as I break it down. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David, is found worthy to open the scroll. Interesting designations for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why doesn't it just say the Lord Jesus Christ? These two phrases describing Jesus Christ are significant as it relates to promises that were given to the people of Israel for the future state and end of the earth. So this is really a significant designations. So here it says that, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. There was no one found. No one in heaven, no one on the earth, no one under the earth. The living, dead, angels. No one was found. No man was found. And so it says that, John, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Some of your translations might say, don't cry, don't weep. Now, John was crying, sobbing, out of control. Have you ever done that before? I think I said last week that I had that experience once where I was so moved emotionally that I started to cry and I wept and I could not stop. And it went on for a long period of time. This is the picture of John. John, when he realizes that a universal search is going on for someone who is worthy to open the scroll and unfold the final events of human history, no one is found worthy. There's nobody. John's just weeping. He knows what this means, and I'm going to describe this to you a little later. He knows what this means. It's devastating. It's the worst news ever. And then the angel, or one of the elders, finally says to him, stop weeping. Stop sobbing. Listen. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals. Oh, what a relief. Wow. They found someone. The universal search goes on. John's crying out of control. And this is going to be in connection with the universal reign, the one who is worthy to reign over all the earth. Here's a slide I like, just because of the pictures there. We see Christ and the cross and the lion. And Christ is often referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. There are significant prophecies about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's son to come, who would also be from the tribe of Judah, who would also be a descendant of David in the human lineage, who would be given the right to an eternal throne and eternal rulership over the earth. There we have the verse again from chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Stop crying. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." So the Lion of the tribe of Judah is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 11. The Root of David, it's part of the story in 2 Samuel 7. That's the Davidic covenant, the promise for an eternal kingship, eternal rule. And I like this too, because this depicts four different images of our Savior. Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. And He's the Lamb of God. Beautiful images of our Savior, all rolled into one. We think of Christ in His first coming. He was a lamb. A lamb who came for slaughter. And He died on the cross for your sins and mine. When He comes again, His muscles are going to be bulging. He's going to be a mighty warrior carrying a sword on a horse. We have two images of Christ. I suppose some of you men can be timid as a lamb when it comes to maybe your relationship with your children. But you can be bold as a lion if you've ever been in the military and had to serve your country. We can be both. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is both the lamb and the lion. Here we have the image of Christ, the Lion and the Lamb. Beautiful image of our Savior. He's all. We come to the third part in this book, where the Lamb takes from God the scroll right directly from the hand of God, from verses 5 and 6. Let's read those together. Let's read those. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. The focus here is on the crucifixion of Christ, His sacrifice for our sins. I saw a lamb. It looked like He had been slain. Yeah, He was slain. He was slain for our sins. He was the one who went to the cross for us. And He was standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders as well. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Sometimes these images are so dramatic to see a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns, one who has a wound. I think one of the pictures I'll show you in a minute, it shows blood on his side, the blood on the side of the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. Incredible images. The eyes definitely are referring to the seven spirits of God. Not that now we have not only a Trinity, but now we have seven more, you know, parts to the Godhead. The idea of a sevenfold spirit is showing the completeness or perfection of God Himself. But this is an incredible picture of the Lamb. And it says He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Here you see the boldness of Jesus. He is worthy to take the scroll. He comes right up to the Father, right out of the right hand, the hand of authority. God hands off this scroll to the Son. So, once again, isn't that a crazy picture? There are plenty on the internet that look sort of like that one. A lamb with who had been slain, right at the center of the throne, seven horns and seven eyes, representing the seven spirits of God. Do these pictures bother you? They do sort of me a little bit, you know, just because they're so unusual. We know the book of Revelation is full of imagery, but every image represents some reality. And so the Lamb of God was seven. Here's another picture. If you had a lamb like that, you could probably put that in the county fair and win a prize or something for that. But that represents our Lord and Savior. So what if the scroll could not be opened? Do you remember the movie? Of course you do. You probably all have seen it. It's a Wonderful Life. And George Bailey, at the very bottom of his experience there in that movie, he says to Clarence, "I wish I'd never been born." And then you know how the rest of the movie goes. It shows what the city and the life around him would have looked like if he had not been born. Well, what if the scroll could not be opened? What would have happened? What would that be like? If the scroll could not be opened, then the judgment and punishment of Satan and his wicked angels could not take place. If the scroll could not be opened, then the persecution and killing of Jews and Christians would continue until they were completely annihilated. If the scroll could not be opened, then the rule and reign of Antichrist would not end. If the scroll could not be opened, then Jesus Christ does not have the authority and the power to abolish all rule and authority and power of God's human and in the human and angelic realms. If the scroll could not be opened, then God's promises of a millennial and eternal kingdom could not be fulfilled. If the scroll could not be opened, then Satan wins and God loses. If the scroll could not be opened, then the believers wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope would be in vain. If the scroll could not be opened, then Jesus Christ could not sit on his throne in his glorious millennial kingdom. If the scroll could not be opened, then the believer's service and sacrifice could not be rewarded, because that comes later. If the scroll could not be opened, then the rapture of the church could not occur. The day of the Lord's wrath could not commence, and Jesus Christ could not return. It all is dependent upon the opening up of that scroll that unravels and reveals the rest of the story. If the scroll could not be opened, then the trumpet and bowl judgments could not happen. If the scroll could not be opened, then the wolf and the lamb will not graze together, and the lion will not eat straw like the ox, and the dust will not be the serpent's food. Comes from Isaiah chapter 65, speaking about the millennial kingdom. If the scroll could not be opened, then all of creation could not be set free from the curse of sin and death, if the scroll could not be opened. Ah, but someone was found worthy who could open the scroll. And that's the beauty of this passage. We come to the fourth and final sec. Did I skip a slide? Did you? Yeah, okay. I was reading all that to you. All right. We come to the fourth part, though, in this chapter, the very last final part. Aren't you glad the scroll was opened or will be opened by the one who is worthy? Jesus Christ. Why is he worthy? And I forgot to mention this. The search was not just for anybody. It had to be for a man. It had to be for a man. Angel couldn't open the scroll. Couldn't be an angel, as good as they are. It had to be a man, because this is the title deed to the earth. And all the promises about man and mankind living on the earth in a wonderful condition and the eternal state. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's the only one that was perfect enough, who sacrificed his life, and that sacrifice was acceptable to God. He's the only one worthy, because he's a man who's perfect, because he's the God-man. I forgot to mention that, but that's the most significant part about this. And how did he become worthy? Because he's the one that died on the cross for your sins. He's the one. That's how he was able to conquer and have triumph and victory. Why he was the only one eligible to open this scroll. So here's the last part. The worship and the praise erupt around the throne for the Lamb who is worthy. This is the last part of this book. And most of this next is just going to be just kind of just enjoying the incredible worship and praise that comes from those who were there. So the very first part of this is the four living beings and the 24 elders. Listen as I read. And when he had taken it, when Jesus Christ had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Prayers of the saints? What are you praying for? Are you praying for the culmination, the consummation of all things? Are you praying for that glorious day, for sin to be gone, for God's rule and reign to be reestablished, for Satan to be put in the lake of fire forever? Are those your prayers? See, they're up in heaven right now. Each one of them with a harp, they're holding golden bowls of incense, which are your prayers. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. Why are you worthy? Because you died for us. You died for mankind. You were able to redeem us. And with your blood, you purchased men for God. The idea of purchasing is a concept of redemption. Purchased men for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign over the earth. That's about us. That's why it had to be a perfect person, perfect human being to do this, because it all relates to our future. And then we have in the rest of the final verses of this chapter, the words from the living beings and the 24 elders and millions of angels. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's millions. When God created angels, he created them all and stopped creating them. As far as I know, he hasn't continued to make more angels. He completed his creation. But when he created angels, he created millions and millions of them. Some of them joined Satan. Those were angels. And they went astray. They will forever be cast into the lake of fire. The book of Revelation tells us at the end of all things. Millions upon millions of angels. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they all were saying, they sang. I can't sing this because I don't know what the melody is. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature. Now this includes all of us now. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. It's like, it's finished. That's enough. And the elders fell down and worshiped. What a worship service that was. So just in summarizing what we just read, we have the four living beings and the 24 elders giving their worship in verses 8 to 10. We have the four living beings and the 24 elders and millions of angels doing the same thing. Then finally, every creature. And at the very end of this passage, the four living beings and the 24 elders say, amen. They fall down and worship. It is over. It's completed. And this is just the beginning of what's to come. My goodness. It's the scene is set. It's ready to go. Now, that hasn't happened yet. John got a glimpse of the future, I believe. And you know, with God, there's no such thing as time. He doesn't live within the realms of time like you and I do. But for this is going to take place sometime. This glorious thing in real time, I think, will take place. And it's going to be amazing. John was already there to witness it. I like thinking about prophecy, the end times, the end of the age, the rapture. In fact, when we resume ACE in September, I'm going to be the first one who will teach us a brief little series. And it's going to be kind of an inductive look at how to approach the subject of the rapture. I'm not necessarily going to tell you what I think my view is. How can I hold that back? But it's going to be how when people have so many different views of the rapture, and we're looking at the same scripture, right? What goes into that process of coming up with a conclusion? Does it have anything to do with preconceived ideas about theology? Does it have anything to do with certain ways we define terms and phrases? We're looking at the same verses in the Bible. And so it's going to be kind of an inductive look. Even starting out with, where did we get the word rapture from? You don't find that in your Bibles. Actually, I found that in one translation of the Bible. One. Which you probably don't have. Where do we even get the word rapture? And then where is that found in the New Testament? And on we're going to go from there. So if you want to be involved in that study, then you'll have to come to ACE at 9 o'clock, which will start in September, the Sunday after Labor Day weekend. So anyway, just I guess that was a commercial for my class. And there'll be other teachers in the class too throughout the next 9 months. And our home Bible studies are going to start up soon too. Keep that in mind. In fact, you could use that little card in the pew rack to indicate to us that you're interested in being part of a small group. And when we get that, we'll make sure that you find out about what those options are. Well, let's continue on as we look at this last part here. The four living creatures, we looked at some of these images before. What did the four living creatures, the four living beings say? They said, holy, holy, holy. This is from last week in chapter 4. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And then we find another crazy picture of what it might look like up there in that throne room. There are the four creatures surrounded by the 24 elders. What did the 24 elders say last week in chapter 4? They said, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things because of your will. They exist and were created. And then once again, we see the statement from the four living beings and the 24 elders. I thought it might be kind of fun to read this together. Can you see that okay? Let's read this together. And it can be your expression of praise to God. Ready? Begin. Worthy are you to take the document and to break its seals. For you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Isn't that amazing? You just spoke out loud, just incredible praise to God. And then, is there one more? Here's another one. This is where the four living beings and the 24 elders and the millions of angels. Would you like to read this too out loud? Let's do that. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Oh, my goodness. Great words of praise. A lot of these things have been made into songs, right? And then every created thing said, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Well, let's wrap this up. It's just two short chapters, but it's like the prelude to the most significant events that maybe this earth has seen since the creation itself and the time of Christ in his death and crucifixion and resurrection. We're talking about the culmination, the end of the age, the end of life as we know it, the beginning of the final age, you might say, the millennial age. And after that comes the eternal state. I can't even imagine what that will be like. Well, I can try to imagine, and I can do a pretty good job, but it's so far beyond, so much better than what I can even imagine, that I'm going to just keep on thinking about that, and you know, I'm sure you will too. What are some ways we can apply this? Some of these are just going to be thought stuff, head stuff, heart stuff, not something you're going to go out and do. If this was a sermon about how to love your wives, I'd give you five ways, men, you can go out and love your wives. Very specific and tangible. But what about this message? Message about the end times, the message about the Lamb who's worthy. What do we do with this? Well, here's one thing I can say. Only the perfect, sinless God-man can reclaim the kingdom that was usurped by Satan and rule the earth. Well, okay, wow, that's what do you do with that? That's exactly what this is about. This is about the perfect, sinless man, Jesus Christ, the God-man. I never like to divide up the Trinity into three parts, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because it's one God. I don't like to divide Jesus up into two parts either. You know, sometimes we focus on the humanity of Christ. Yeah, he was fully man. Other times we think about the deity of Christ, but he was one person, the God-man, and so don't divide him up too much. Don't divide God up too much. We got this incredible doctrine we call the Trinity. Love it. I can't explain it, nor can you, but I believe it's true. How can someone be divine and human at the same time? I don't know, but God knows, and I believe it, even though I can't explain it. This is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man, sinless in every way. He can reclaim it. It's been taken over. There's a verse that I often will think about when it comes to someone getting saved. And there's a verse that says that God has transferred us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We have been transferred from one kingdom to another. Does Satan have the right to hold people captive? There's even a verse that says that. Satan holds people captive to do his will. Can Satan do that? Can he keep people captive? Yes, they must be rescued out of the dominion of darkness. Does it look like Satan's ruling this world? Sure does to me. But God's in control. It's been usurped. It's been taken over by an evil force. Only Jesus Christ can defeat all those enemies. There's a place in your notes where it talks about 1 Corinthians 15, 20-something to whatever, being a great summary of this. Somewhere in your notes it's there. You might want to read that later, because that's a great summary of what Christ is going to do. He's got to defeat all of his enemies. You know what the last enemy is? It's death. There's a lot of enemies. Satan's one of them. All the wicked people in the world. Antichrist is definitely one of God's enemies. All those will be defeated someday by Jesus Christ. Number two is that only redeemed, blood-bought believers can participate in the kingdom of God. And believe me, there's a promise for you. There's a future for you in the kingdom. Blood-bought, redeemed, saved by the blood of the Lamb. I know when I look out at you, since I know a lot of you pretty well, I know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ just like I do. I know that there was a point in your life, whenever it was, for me, age 19, for you, maybe a child, or later on, where you decided, I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He's my Savior. I need Him. I do want to go to heaven when I die. I hate the idea of this burden of sin, and I know that my good works aren't going to outweigh my bad works. Yeah. I'm not going to be led into heaven because I was a good person. Oh, I need a Savior. And a lot of you, most of you have come to that place. If you were a child, you might not remember that exact day and place and time. but you believe in Jesus. For me, I can remember exactly where I was, almost word for word what I prayed. But you would know, I hope. If you have any doubt in your mind, am I really a Christian? Well, it's probably, if you're not sure if you're a Christian, it's probably because you don't really fully understand the gospel, or you've never really placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The gospel message, the good news we share, is pretty simple. So simple that a child can understand it. So simple that children can receive Christ as their Savior and be born again. Sometimes there's a blockade in our hearts and lives. It gets removed for me, it's when I said to Jesus, if you're real, I want to know you. Let me see that you're real. Show me in your word. And God did that. If there's any doubt in your mind, it's maybe because you don't really understand that what Jesus did on the cross, what the resurrection really means, and that the only one condition for salvation is that you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, recognize Him that He's your Savior, He's your Lord. So, but those of us who are in this category, we have a glorious future. It's not just going to heaven and getting a harp. I think the book of Revelation teaches us that final eternal state is going to be on a new earth. A new earth. We were made for earth. Can you imagine a perfect earth, being in a perfect body and living for eternity? Wow, I can try. But that's what it's going to be like for us. A kingdom with Christ as King. And Jesus Christ defeated all rule, all authority, and all power, and every enemy, including sin, Satan, and even death. There's kind of like this message leads us to grasping some wonderfully biblical theological concepts and tuck them away in your heart and life. And this will give you stability and a foundation to stand on when you're looking toward the future. If you're part of God's kingdom and you know that Christ is the only one that can unravel it all and bring it to fruition, then you know that you're in line with the only Savior, the only one who is worthy. I wrote down a fourth application that's not going to be on the screen. You can only participate if you personally believe in and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which I've already said. So, He is worthy. We have a worthy Savior. I hope you love Him. I hope your love for Him grows. I love my wife, but I hope my love for my wife grows. I hope your love for Christ grows, especially as you realize who He is, what He has done, and what He will be able to do. Glorious future lies ahead. Now, if I were the pastor of this church, I would probably go into chapter 6 next week, but I'm not. And so I'll have to leave you hanging here with those scrolls, with the scroll and the 6 seals that you want to peel off and see what's behind them and understand what that means. But save that for another time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. These two chapters, they're all by themselves in a certain way. They give us a glorious picture of heaven, of the Father and the Son, the outburst of praise that comes because of what's coming and who is able to accomplish all those future end time final events and bring to an end the reign of Satan and usher in the reign of Christ. Lord, that you will bring that all about, and you'll do that with your strong arm, with your mighty word, with your powerful sword. And we saints will get to enjoy that with you. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this glimpse into heaven. Thank you for what it means and what it signifies. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you really take that scroll from the Father's hand and you start to peel off the seals in those final 7 years of history as we know it. We thank you and praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
Let's stand up and sing I Saw the Light. And I'm hoping that as we sing this, maybe you'll kind of take a back glance at when you did see the light. If you haven't seen the light, there'll be people up here in the front to pray. So come on up and see the light.
There's a wayless night filled with sin. I would live my dear Savior in. And Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more at night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Like a blind man, I wandered alone. Worried and feared, I think for my own. Then like a blind man, I gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
I was a prisoner,
my little slave. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have freedom to walk for the right. Sorrow and time.